You know, I agree with Greg that, you know, not as much ESPN, not as much whatever. I wouldn't listen to me that much if I were you. I think that could potentially drive you insane. You know, maybe 10 minutes a week in addition, you might be able, and then you can listen to some, you know, Tim Keller, some, you know, there's a lot of good guys, Matt Chandler, whatever. I wouldn't do a whole lot of me, though, because I drive me crazy, and I know I would probably drive you crazy as well. This might even be enough. Let me tell you, this week, the truth of the matter is, I have not studied any this week. I ended up my wife and I made a quick unplanned trip to Chattanooga to check on one of my daughters. I have two daughters in school in Chattanooga, and one's a senior, one's a freshman. My senior felt like we needed to check on our freshman, so we did. So I pulled something out of the, I just pulled this out of some old files and worked through it a little bit. So this is not in our series, but it is what we're going to do today. We're going to be in 1 Peter, and I have been, I've been teaching a group in Greenville on Monday nights, and we've been going through the book of 1 Peter together. And kind of fun thing we did in the book of 1 Peter, we took the book of 1 Peter, all five chapters, and we broke it down into three categories, and that is who you are, whose you are, and what you're here for. And we just listed everything throughout the whole book. It was pretty amazing to find out who you are in Christ, who He is as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and then what you've been called to do. So this is just going to be a little bit of an overflow from that. So it's born again through the gospel. We're going to be in 1 Peter 1, 22 through 2, 8, although I don't know that we will finish all of that because that's a whole lot of verses. Let me read them to you. So it's having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and the abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So, put away all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and all evil and all envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good, and as you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become this cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. First point today is that the word of God brings life, and He's going to contrast birth in Christ with natural birth, or eternal life with temporal life. He says, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and the abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, its glory the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this is the good news that was preached to you. So the first overflow of understanding the truth of the gospel is love. I think that's why Paul would say in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. It's not leaping tall buildings in a single bound. It's not doing great things that other people are just in awe of. It is loving God first. I mean, remember whenever Jesus summarized the entire law, He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. That is the heart of Christianity, is love. Now, it flows from mercy and forgiveness and grace. That's where the love flows from. So He says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. John 13:35 says this, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Notice it doesn't say, by this will all men know you are my disciples, if you attend church every week. Although you should. The Bible says, don't forsake the assembling together of the saints. It's a very, very clear exhortation that we draw strength together as believers, and we go out on a mission to tell other people about Christ. But that's where the money is right there is in our love for other people. As a matter of fact, it's this. In this verse, John 13, 35, all people is the world, okay? One another is the church. That's what Jesus is saying. So he's saying, by this will the world know that you are who you say that you are if you love other people. Think about that. In other words, God has given the world the right to judge the validity of your faith by how you treat other people. The world has every right to look at you and say, they say they're a Christian, but I'm not so sure. Because they are ornery. Because they are unforgiving. Because they keep score. Because they don't like people. Right? The world, now the world may be wrong in their judgment. The world may miss it by a mile. The world may say, I don't think you're a Christian. You may spend eternity with Jesus. But he really did give the world the right to judge the validity of your faith. And they are going to be able to judge the validity of your faith by how you love other people or don't love other people. Think about that for a second. So what he's saying is, having been born again, this love should flow. It says in Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. I mean, think about that. Where you can really get to the heart of where some of your issues might even be is, what is it that bothers you the most about what other people do? And that might be something that you need to just get before God and say, God, help me to stop being so judgmental over these things. My judgmental nature is preventing me from loving other people, from outdoing. I mean, he's wanting us to outdo one another. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Love God, love others. That's what he's saying. Ephesians 5:13, you were called to freedom, brothers. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. That's the overflow. He said, why? Why this love? He said, because you've been born again. Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. Through the living and the abiding word of God. Now, in 1 Peter 1:3, so 20 verses earlier, he said this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again. He did it. Right? Now, we know enough to know that what preceded that was the hearing of the gospel. Because we know that faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of God. But we know that God is the one that calls his life. He caused us to be born again. That was the mysterious part that Nicodemus in John chapter 3 couldn't get his head around. He thought being born again was something that he could do, but God said, no, I've got to cause it. I've got to do it. You can't do it. And so Nicodemus came up with other ways to do it, right? And Jesus was like, no, that's not the way it's going to work, Nicodemus. I've got to do it. And it's the Holy Spirit that does it. It's the Holy Spirit that brings us to new life. He says he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What does he mean by a living hope? He's talking about a hope that is not imperishable. It is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven. Everything that we hope for here could be a dying hope. But Christ is a living hope. It's eternal. And he's going to contrast that in these other verses. It says, to all, this is John 1:12, who all who did receive him, who believed in his name. So he says, how do I receive him? I believe in his name. You see that? It's like he makes sure you know what he means. Who all who did receive him, what does that mean? Well, it's the one who believed in his name. He gave the right to become children of God. That's talking about our new birth. We are now adopted into the family of God, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but they were born of God. That's what it means to be born again. It's something that God does. It's something that God causes according to 1 Peter 1:3. All right? So you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and the abiding word of God. He shows you the power of the word of God. Deuteronomy 32:2 says, may my teaching drop as rain, my speech distill as dew, like gentle rain upon tender grass and like showers upon the herb. The word of God is living and active. It just is. But the world is not. This world is going to perish. And I hope you get that. Do not set your hope on this world. Do not set your hope on government. Yeah, y'all are, yeah. You know, I mean, every election, you got some people celebrating and some people depressed. You know, and then some people, I love it. My favorite thing for people to say is, you know, if he gets elected, that's it. And I'm like, yes, I'm voting for him. I don't want to be here anymore. You know, I don't like this place that much. We've been called to evangelize this place, but we have a better home. You know, and keeping your eyes on that and not getting so caught up here is the challenge, one of the many challenges of Christianity. You know, that we are called to tell other people that there's an eternity out there, you know, and you're going to experience it either in darkness or light. It's just the way that it is. All flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls. But the word of God remains forever, and this is the good news that was preached to you. And so basically you have here that we can't put everything here. Isaiah 2:22 says this. It says, stop regarding man whose nostrils is breath, for of what account is he? You could word it like this. Don't be so impressed with man because he breathes through his nostrils, and at some level God thinks that's funny. He thinks it's funny that if he doesn't provide air, you die, yet you shake your fist at him. You like to say that he doesn't exist, and he's up there going, well, I could teach you a quick lesson right now. I could remind you right now that I actually hold your life in my hands. So he's saying, don't be so impressed with man. He breathes through his nostrils, and you can hear the Trinity scoff, like, huh, yeah, I forgot about that. They are kind of weak, yet we think we've got it all figured out. We think we've got it all dialed in, but all we have to do is walk through a graveyard and we will be reminded that our day is coming, right? Our day is coming. The question is, how are you going to stand before God? Are you going to stand before in Christ or in your sin? You know, there's not going to be another way to stand before God. So he says, stop regarding man. Stop being impressed with man. Don't do that. Don't go there. I mean, I would hear my kids sometimes say, you know, she has 112 Instagram followers. I'm like, stop caring about that. Who cares? But they do. They are regarding man. They are exalting man. He says, don't do that. Why? And then his answer is because he breathes through his nostrils. You know, we're very comfortable breathing through our nostrils. Don't do that because why? We are here today, gone tomorrow. Our life is a vapor. That's it. Don't get caught up in it. It says in Psalm 90:12, teach us to number our days, Lord, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. I'm never going to teach this because I've known two different people that were teaching this and they died, so I'm not going to do it. I'm serious. They all of a sudden take on this verse, gone. So I'm not going to take this first one. I'm just going to read it to you. You can do it yourself if you want to. Just open up your Bibles to Psalm 90:12. Teach us, Lord, to number our days. That is exactly what James is saying when he says, who are you who says today or tomorrow we're going to go to such and such a place and do such and such a thing and do some business and make some money? You don't even know if you're going to be here tomorrow. Instead say, if the Lord wills, we will do these things. There's something to that. I bet you know people who throw that on the end of all their plans. They've learned a lesson. You may as well, you know, and if he wills, it will happen. If he doesn't, it won't. I mean, it's just basically the way that it is. Teach us to number our days. Why? Because all flesh is like grass. It's glory like the flower of grass. Just like grass. You know, this is my favorite time of year because the grass is dead. I love this time of year. I mean, I get excited every time I'm coming home going, there's not going to be anything to do when I get home today. You know, don't get me wrong. There's going to be a list on the kitchen, refrigerator, but I'm just not in a hurry. And my wife will say, this is the time that you can get all these other things done. Like, not yet. It just stopped growing. Give me a month or two or three. Then we'll get to that list, which basically means it's never, ever going to happen, right? Which is, you know, we've had some conversations about this, obviously. All men are like grass. which means that man's glory soon withers. You know what? I know that my beard is gray. You don't have to tell me that. All right? So many people go, oh, I like your beard. It's gray. I'm like, do you think I don't know that my beard is gray? And I'm not going to shave it, even if you say that. It just happens, you know? At least it's here, right? We're fading. Things are changing. It's life. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. That's Psalm 146:4. Think about that for a second. Now, that will make you rewind back up to Psalm 90:12 going, I need to number my days. He's just laid it out. You know, I think that this may be one place. Probably not, but I was about to say maybe both Democrats and Republicans would agree with this, because there's very little that they do agree on. But I think we could all say, you know, when you quit breathing, you die. And I think both parties would go, huh. Somebody would rock the boat. I mean, I don't know who it would be. Well, I'm not sure about that anyway, but I do think we all agree with this one. It's just the way that it is. But the Word of God remains forever. That's the contrast that he wants you to see here. Look, life is temporal. The Word of God is not. The Word of God remains forever. This word is the good news that was preached to you. This is what it says in Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. I will tell you, Isaiah 55:11 is the only reason, maybe, there may be some other verses I could think of, that I can keep doing what I do. Like my job, sometimes 5, sometimes 6, sometimes 7, sometimes 8 times a week, I'm preaching the word somewhere. And if it weren't for this, I think I would find something else to do. I would almost like to find something else to do. I'm just not qualified to do anything. My wife has said to me on several occasions, let's just do something else, because I feel like with ministry comes warfare, right? And I'm like, Melissa, fine, we can either be living downtown on the corner of Main and Elmwood with people that don't have homes, or I can keep doing what I'm doing. I don't know how to do anything, right? This is the only reason, though, that I haven't tried to learn to do something else, because I'm thinking, if I just preach the word, it will accomplish what God wanted it to accomplish. So it makes me think I've just got to preach as much of the word as I can. And it will do what it was intended to do. And I'm not even sure what that is, to be honest with you. In any given life, I don't know what it's going to do. But it will succeed in what it does. Now, here's where the word of God should hit you. So you know that this word is living. You know that it has got the power to give you new birth. You know that it is eternal. And he says, now in response, here's how we should receive the word of God. All right, so here it is. Put away all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all evil, and all slander. And like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. Now, I think here, the one thing you're seeing is, if my heart is filled with malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, I'm going to want nothing to do with the Word of God. And the truth of the matter is, I may wake up every morning having to put all of these things aside. I mean, I don't know how I'm going to wake up on any given morning. But I do believe that this is one of the things that we do. And if you think about it, you've got the context of us getting into the Word of God. But I don't know about you, but before I get into the Word of God, I'm like, God, please rid me of anything that's going to prevent me from understanding what I'm about to read. And I may have to confess, Lord, I've got bitterness towards this idiot. Wait, I can't say that. I've got bitterness towards this wonderful person who I thought was an idiot, and now I'm trying to not think there's much of an idiot anymore. You know what I mean? I mean, you get before God, and you're like, because you know what happens? You just can't. It just drums around your brain, and it goes right up. You get before God, and you say, Lord, I don't want the malice and the deceit and the hypocrisy and the envy and the slander and whatever else it is to prevent me from being able to get into your word and grow up in my faith. And so it's not just, well, I got a little bit of time, I need to open the word. It's like, get on your knees first. And ask God just to cleanse you so you can actually listen. When we approach God in His Word, we must be willing to lay aside everything that might hinder us from the work that the Word can accomplish. Otherwise, I promise you won't even remember it 5 minutes later, because there's too many other things going on. Because you've been born again by the living Word of God and forgiven, lay aside the tendencies that you've been ransomed from. He's ransomed you from all this stuff. You don't have to live under this stuff anymore. You don't have to live in this stuff anymore. I'm not saying it's not going to rear its head, because it will. But you can confess it and move on. You may confess it 10,000 times a day, but you can keep on moving on. Tendencies like malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander are what we are putting away. So malice is a desire to hurt someone with words or deeds. Now, Christians would never do that, right? It's the desire to hurt other people with your words, to say things that are going to sting. You know? He says, you got to put that stuff aside. Don't use your mouth for that guile, a desire to gain some advantage or preserve some position by deceiving other people. He says, put it aside. Hypocrisy, a desire not to be known for what really is. Put it aside. Envy, a desire for some privilege or benefit that belongs to another with resentment that another has it and you don't. That's envy. Envy and coveting are best friends, you know. Coveting is like, you know, really wanting something someone else has. Envy is coming up with a plan to get it, you know. I mean, this stuff is there in all of us. And the one in here who says I don't struggle with those things is the deepest struggler in this room. Because they're not willing to be unmasked before the Holy Spirit of God. You know, the one that goes, yeah, and anybody that sees that list going, oh my gosh, I wish my mother-in-law were here today. That person has serious issues. And their mother-in-law might as well, for all I know. But the easiest thing for us to do is go, you know, I know someone who struggles with these things. We need to pray for them, you know, and your issues are deeper than the one that you're saying needs the prayers. Be careful. Slander. The desire for revenge and self-enhancement, often driven by a deeper desire to deflect attention from our own failings. The worse light we can put another in by slander, the less our own darkness shows. He says, you got to put these things aside. Because I'll tell you, when you are eaten up by these things and you open up your Bible, you're probably not going to really understand what's there. By the way, when we open the Bible, our goal in reading the Bible is not to find some new thing. It's to discover what God is saying there so that I can know more about God. We study the Scriptures because we want to know God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Not so we can just amp up on a bunch of information and use it on other people. You don't memorize Scripture so that you can make sure people know that you've done it. You memorize Scripture because you want it to draw you into a deeper understanding of who God is and what He's done to redeem you from your sins. Like newborn infants, he says, long for pure spiritual milk. Why? So you may grow up into salvation. Here's the reality. If you and I as believers are not in the Word of God, we are not going to grow up in our salvation. You're just not. Not going to happen. And you're going to be like the audience in Hebrews. You're going to be like the audience in Corinthians when he says, I would like to speak to you as mature people, but you're just children in the faith. But you should be adults by now. You see that throughout the Scriptures, this exhortation that you should not be where you are, but you've chosen to stay there. And we stay there by not getting into the Word of God. So as a baby longs for milk, we've been called to long for the gospel as our main source of life. That this is what I need the most. Spiritual milk, which is the Word of God, is the only proper nourishment for a vibrant spiritual life. That's it. I mean, listen, and so I would say this. You may say, well, what about my small group? Well, I hope your small group is filled with the Word of God. Right? What about my accountability? I hope your accountability group is filled with the Word of God. As believers, we can't put too much gospel into the conversation. We need to keep pouring eternity into one another's hearts. says in Psalm 1, and we've seen this passage several times, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the seat of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord." And I would say the reason that he delights in the law of the Lord is because he meditates on it day and night. And the reason that he meditates on it day and night is because he delights in it. Like, he loves it. Like, this is my life source. He will be like a tree stranded, planted by streams of water. And scripturally speaking, as believers, we can be a bush in the desert or a tree by a stream. Christians can. Christians can be a bush in the desert or a tree by a stream. What's the difference between the two? One is growing in the Word of God, and one is just drying in the wilderness as they just live in the world. We've been called to be in it, but not of it. He says, if you indeed, you've tasted that the Lord is good. So the longing between, the connection between longing or craving for spiritual milk in 1 Peter 2:2 and the tasting of the kindness of the Lord is this: we long for spiritual milk because we've tasted how good God is. You know, it's like, it's like that, I do not like black coffee, but I like black coffee as long as it's got vanilla creamer in it, right? Without the vanilla creamer, and some of you go, "Oh, you've just got to drink your coffee black." I'm not going to do it, all right? And I think you've got issues that you do, okay? And that's all right. We can agree to disagree. I got to have a flavor there, right? And so now that I've tasted it, I wake up in the morning going, "I cannot wait to drink my coffee." And the most depressing thing in the world is when I get the coffee and I open the refrigerator and there's no cream. You know? And then I've got a choice. Do I want the headache or the black coffee? I'll take the headache. You know, I'll take the headache. Or if I'm lucky and I have some Excedrin somewhere, I'll just take one Excedrin, because all an Excedrin is basically caffeine. That's just for your information. So you know what it is. That's why it's so good with headaches, right? It's just like eating caffeine only. They take everything out of it with the caffeine and put it in a bowl and you eat it. That's Excedrin. But anyway, if I don't have creamer and I don't have Excedrin, then I do take the headache pretty much. But I will take Motrin to try to head it off just a little bit. But anyway, that's what he's saying. The Word of God for me in this illustration is like that creamer in the coffee. I've tasted it, I like it, and I'm looking forward to it. What drives us to the Scriptures is God's kindness. It's not so I can tell other people that I was in the Bible today. It's not so I can use it on other people today in case they stray to the right or stray to the left. It's because God is so good and I can't get enough of Him. Do you see the connection here? So he doesn't say, you know, long for the pure spiritual milk of the word because it's just really good for you to know this stuff. He goes, no, but if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. In other words, it may be that what keeps many believers from opening their Scriptures is they just have not experienced how good God really is. But when they begin to experience how good God really is, then you're not going to have to put it on their phone. Like, I have a reminder every morning, and it says, "Text the Chattanooga girls," because I've got two daughters in Chattanooga. And I think I would do it without it, but I want to make sure they hear something from me every day, and so I just do it because it comes up. But the reality of the Word of God is I shouldn't need something to open up going, "Hey, don't forget to read your Bible today." Why? Because God is so good, I kind of want to do it because I've tasted His kindness. Because I've tasted His kindness, you don't have to give me a list of things to do this week so I can become a more spiritual person. I want to know Him more. And so the drive is built into the understanding of His kindness. Does that make sense? It pulls legalism right out from under everything else. So why do you follow God? Because He's just so kind and merciful and gracious. He intervened in me when I was dead in my trespass and sin and raised me up to newness of life. And I follow Him because I love Him. That's Christianity, y'all. Anything else is just religion. And I really believe Peter is cutting right through religion in this section. The milk that we long for is the kindness of God, which we taste in the gospel. It's like, in other words, you're going, I've got, like the baby is saying, I can't survive. I know it's 2:38 in the morning, but I am hungry, and I want it now, so get out of bed, right? I can't make it unless you deliver the goods. That's where he's wanting us to be in our spiritual life. I can't survive without it. Why? Because it's the best thing I know. Right? It's better than the CNN and the MSNBC and the Fox and the ESPN and the ESPNU and all the other things. Obviously, I'm experienced on these radio stations, all right? I've got, and holiday music is out now, too, on satellite radio, just so you know. I didn't know if you knew that or not, but it's there, too. And my Chattanooga girls are the ones that keep asking me if I've started yet. I'm like, no, I'm going to wait until they get home for Thanksgiving, then I'll start that, and then that'll consume me because it's really good. I've tasted it, and I really like that Christmas music for about 2 weeks, and then I get tired of it. But anyway, do you see the point? And here's the thing. I think that the more we're in the Word of God and the more we discover the kindness of God, then the more it's going to become that acquired taste that we can't get enough of. And that's what he's calling us to in this particular section. And that's my exhortation to you and to me as well, is that we would begin right away getting before the Father, saying, Lord, clear out from me anything that's going to prevent me from tasting your kindness as I open your word today. Confess your sin to him. Lay it out before him. And then open the word and ask God by his Spirit to teach you. And he will. He just will. And it ain't always pretty, by the way. Because when he's teaching you about himself, he's also exposing you. And I like the learning about him. It's just the learning about me that stings a little bit. You know, but I love that because when I see him for who he is and I see me for who I am, when I see me for who I am, then the confession begins to flow. And now maybe I'm ready to be a husband and to be a father and to be a friend and to be a teacher or an evangelist or whatever it is that God calls us to in that moment, he liberates us to become just that. Lord, thank you for the freedom that we have in you. Thank you for the power that's in your word. And Lord, this is your word is eternal, and our lives are temporal. Father, we're here. We're like that illustration of grass is a little bit depressing because it just doesn't last very long, particularly in my yard. And so it's just there one day and literally gone the next. And that's your illustration for us. Our breath is in our nostrils. We don't know if we have tomorrow. But we do know that while we're still here, Father, we are asking you by your Holy Spirit to allow us and enable us, Father, to get before you in confession with a desire to be in your presence. And Father, would you begin to allow us to get a desire for the taste of the kindness that you've delivered to us through the sacrifice of your Son, and that would become our main life source, and that would become the main thing that we want. And it's only going to happen as we get before you confessionally, Bible open, under the teaching of the Holy Spirit, and grow up in you. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.